seated. Well, greetings, church. It's good to be with you again. If this is your first time with us, let me again say welcome. I'm glad you're here. We're currently on a series on rest, which is what led me to pray as I did earlier. And our foundation for that passage is Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, said Jesus. Although we began the sermon series with Matthew 11 in the New Testament, we entered quickly and deeply into the Old Testament for about 5 weeks. Yes, we had a little bit of some time in Hebrews, but it was referring to a psalm, so I still think it kind of counts as Old Testament. So there we go. So as we sat in the Old Testament, we looked specifically at the ways God instructed the Hebrew people in the practice of Sabbath, but also how practicing Sabbath required them to trust God in new ways, not just once, but again and again and again. Let me say that was covering 5 weeks. That was a kind of a broad statement. So if you were absent for any of those sermons, let me strongly encourage you. They were pretty amazing. Like the conversations that I'm having with folks, like God truly was doing something through his Holy Spirit through the words that were coming out of the folks who were up here. So I encourage you, please go on our website. You can re-listen to that, download it to your digital device, and re-listen to those. God's doing something in our church that I really don't want you to miss in regards to rest and restoration. But today, for the rest of the sermon series, we're going to be looking at the New Testament. So let's go to our passage, which is Mark 1:21-39. All right, Mark 1:21-39. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Why have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly all over the region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to go look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby village so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogue and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Jesus has some new followers, or actually the first followers. And who are Jesus' first followers? The disciples, yes. Can we have some names if you look back a couple verses? Anyone know? Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Excellent. There we go. Thanks, left side. Don't worry, right side, you'll get your chance. And so there they are, both of them. Both sets of brothers smelled like fish. They were fishermen. and they were brothers. And that's the they that's referred to in verse 21. These four men and Jesus head up to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a coastal town on the Sea of Galilee and happens to be one of the towns where there is a synagogue, structure. Now, the synagogue structure that is there currently, that you can actually go, because archaeologists have dug it up, this is there. But not all cities had a proper synagogue. Other towns, they likely met outside or in someone's large home. But at Capernaum was unique in that they had a meeting place, a special building just for the Sabbath, just for the people. The synagogue that people see there today was not the one that Jesus preached at, but actually is a third century structure. It had outer walls and a pillow and pillars and was in a rectangular shape. But it gives you some idea of what it could have looked like in Jesus' day. As was custom in the synagogue, if there was a guest teacher, the guest would preach. So if we have any guests in the house, come up. Just kidding. got off track. we read here that if there was a guest teacher, they would come on up. And what the rabbi would do is he would teach, and he would read from the Torah, and then he would articulate what was the particular and the right interpretation of the scripture. And so in our section here today, we read in verse 21, they went up to Capernaum, and then the Sabbath came. Jesus went up to the synagogue and began to teach. Now, I will say I love the NIV translation, but there's something I think is a little bit missed in this particular translation, and you're going to understand it in a moment. Again, verse 21, this is from the ESV translation. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now, I don't know if some of you know that I use a program to help me do all sorts of things. It helps me get my spelling right. If your emails have come through a wrong, bad spelling, I'm sorry about that. But it also helps me a lot out with grammar. And sometimes I just use the same words again and again and again. And so it highlights them and says, hey, use another word. Like it gives me a thesaurus and it helps me out. Well, if this program was in Mark's day and Mark used it, it would be highlighted red. Because he kind of uses the same words again and again and again. Let me help you understand. 1:10. Immediately he saw the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. 1:18. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. 1:20. Immediately he called them and left their father Zebedee in the boat. 1:21. Immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. 1:23. Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. I think you get the point. So Mark's account of the drama of Scripture as Jesus as Savior is forcing us to run alongside of him. And he's only pausing for a moment to give us the most important clues of how uniquely this man Jesus is. I don't know what scripture Jesus read when he went up and taught, but we do know one thing for sure, is that the crowd realized that he had authority. Mark actually notes it twice in verse 22 and 27. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. Well, then next, our next part of our text says, immediately the unclean spirit calls out. Now, let me ask you, when was the last time you were in our fellowship hall? And if you've been in there, you may find that it's really echoey. It's this square structure, lots of hard surfaces. Well, imagine something like that, but except instead of having carpet on the floor, it actually is all brickwork. It's all a wooden roof and some brickwork all around. So I'm telling you, this place echoed, which is wonderful for a solo teacher, but if you get more than one going, I mean, it's just a commotion of what's going on. It has great acoustics, you could say. Well, the people, it says the unclean spirit cried out, and as soon as that happened, everyone heard it, and probably all turned and looked at him. The entire encounter was heard by all those who are present simply by the acoustics of the building that they're in. The people had come there on the Sabbath to hear about God, and here is a man with an unclean spirit in him saying that there was God right there in front of them. He says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And probably the most dramatic encounter these people had ever seen happened. The man shrieked and shook, and the demon came out. This teacher not only taught about God, but the people encountered his authority. This teacher, Jesus, is not like any other man they had known before. Of course, the story spread all over town. Something like this had never been seen before. Then immediately, there the word goes again, they left for Simon's home. Likely, Simon's father had passed away, and since income most often in that time came through the man's earnings, Simon was being a kind son-in-law, caring for his mother-in-law in his home as a married man. And so there they are in Simon's home with his mother-in-law, sick with a fever. So sick, in fact, she could not offer the normal cultural hospitality of welcoming someone into their home, the home that she shared. She was in bed. At least, that was until Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up. And at that moment, she was healed. The fever left her. You see, he had demonstrated his authority not just with the demon, but authority to heal as well. And so Jesus restores her, bringing her to complete healing so that she in turn could serve her guests, which of course is Jesus and the rest of the fellows there. It says then, at sunset, there was a knock at the door. The Sabbath was over. The people were now free to move about according to Jewish law. And the people in the twilight are seeking after the man who had gained a reputation of not only teaching the law, but having authority. They were searching for Jesus. Not just those with an unclean spirit, but those with various ailments. The text says the whole city was gathered at the door of Simon's home, and Jesus did not disappoint. Many were healed, and the unclean spirits were cast out. Now, we don't know how long into the night this lasted, but what we do know is that when Simon and Andrew, James and John awoke, Jesus was nowhere to be found. You see, Jesus had arisen early, so early it was dark, and found a place to pray. You see, cities were kind of small in that time, and they were often surrounded by fields. And so that's likely where Jesus went off into. But you may be wondering, well, Jesus, why didn't you say, "Hey, guys, I'm going off to spend some alone time"? Well, before the days of Timex watches, you used to use the sun as your watch. And when the sun rose and began to shine, people would wake up. And he had gotten up before the sunrise because likely his prayer time would have been disturbed. And so upon finding Jesus, Simon and Andrew and John quickly expressed their plans for the day. "Everyone is looking for you," and thereby implying that, "Jesus, you should return to Capernaum, maybe even to Simon's home, and pick up where he left off for the evening, healing the sick and casting out demons. Maybe even already people were at Simon's door." Yet just as it was unexpected that the visiting teacher to cast out a demon in the synagogue would cast out a demon in the synagogue, and just as it was unexpected that Jesus, as guest, would heal Simon's mother-in-law, so too was it unexpected that Jesus would not return to Simon's home and capitalize on the previous day's success, but instead go to the surrounding towns to fulfill his mission to preach. And so, what did he preach? Well, we find that in verses 14 through 15 of chapter 1. Jesus went into all of Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The good news is the kingdom of God had come near. And even for a very event-filled life, Jesus, still believing he needed to still believed he needed to spend time connecting to his Father. And so that even in the fullness of life that he was experiencing, he was also fully dependent upon the restfulness of God. And so, friends, in the same way, in our busy lives, we need to believe in the restfulness is always found in God. Let me tell you about a story from my own life. This happened just a couple of years ago. I need a job, I told Dean. I need to be working for a church. Sorry, Chris, he told me. I don't think there's anything available at the moment. Dean was and still is the senior pastor of a large Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh, where Lisa and I were attending after graduation from seminary. I was living at my in-laws, whom you've all met when they came, and you know they're lovely people. But at this point, they were concerned. It was 3 months since I had graduated from seminary, and I was now living in their home with Lisa. The phrase, for rich or for poor, stated in our wedding vows 2 years earlier, was starting to be tested. I was walking out of Dean's office after a Bible study when he had popped the question about the job. Okay, thanks, I said. Let me know if you hear anything, I said, trying to be cheery in my inflection. Well, a week later, the question came back to me. Can you run a soundboard? Dean asked. I thought as fast and as quickly as I could. That's right. I was a radio DJ for like a semester in college years earlier. So I said, yes, I think I could do that. Good, you're hired, said Dean. And he continued, our last part-time person just stepped out. Report to our music director. I had a job. I had a church job. I have no idea what I'm doing. This was a four-service church that loved putting people up on the chancel in their large wooden sanctuary, and they wanted them all mic'd. It was beautiful, but I'll tell you, it had the acoustics of a tin can. I was fortunate to get 2 Sundays with the woman who had had the job before me, but after that, I was on my own. And when you have no idea what all those buttons on a 48-channel analog soundboard do, but are trying to do your best you can and are desperate to please the senior pastor, there's only one thing you can do. Pray. You all know it. You pray. I had 6 days and 30 hours to learn enough to make 4 Sunday distinct services in 2 different locations, plus post-production for radio and TV, successful. I prayed. I literally, church, I got down on my hands and knees in the middle of the sanctuary and prayed. I prayed for knowledge. I prayed for knowledge on how to run a soundboard. And I did that every day for the better part of 2 months, as often as I could. I would show up to work a little bit before, well, a lot before sometimes, and just pray. And friends, God did provide. He gave me insight and wisdom for things I should have no business knowing. God had given me a word that in that prayer time that I needed to learn. And so I did. I consumed and watched every YouTube video and downloaded pictures and diagrams and such. And I filled my head with wires, you could say. Well, God gets the credit. And I knew it was God because 3 months later, Phil Keaggy, does anyone know who Phil Keaggy is? Yeah, a couple folks. Like, he's this crazy guitar guy. I swear, like, he literally touches a guitar and it, like, starts playing on its own. It's incredible. He's also a little guy. He's about this high. I just want to say he and I connected. Yeah. Anyways. I knew it was God because 3 months later, Phil Keaggy played a benefit concert in our tin can acoustic sanctuary. And after the concert, he came up to me and he complimented me for getting through the concert with no feedback, which apparently had been a problem in other churches. Friends, that was God. That was God. He had done something wonderful and amazing. Very early in the morning, our text says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You see, Jesus rested his entire day's plans in the hands of his heavenly Father. Jesus' days were full, very full, in fact. But he only knew what to do and where to go because of listening to his heavenly Father. In the fullness of our lives, do you believe God wants to give you rest? Do you believe that God wants to give you a restful life? I think that rest happens here. I think that rest, actually in this passage, we can pick out three places where rest occurs. Some of those we've talked about before. And so here are those three places. The first is being with God's people. Our passage starts off with saying, on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this, 12 through 14 says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we're all given to one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And very similarly, it's expressed in Ephesians 4:3-6, if you want to turn there. The body of Christ enters this room every Sunday. And I would say enters every sanctuary, every place of gathering where every gospel-believing church is at. And as best you can, friends, I encourage you to come and receive on what is likely for most of you, your Sabbath. Come and receive. Come and receive and experience God through his people and the work that the Holy Spirit can do as he joins us in unity in worship for this great and mighty God. I know I can testify that there are many people, and I had many conversations with at church, after, before, sometimes during the sermon or the service, that I know really shaped my life for the man who you see today. And it continues to shape my life as I continue to come and be a part of this body here. So I say, as best you can, come and be with Christ here. But what if you can't come? What if you can't make it here? Well, then the second way to encounter Jesus is by welcoming him into your home, the guest with the unexpected gift of healing. I know many of you have entered into our home for meetings and dinners, and I just want to tell you thank you. Thank you for coming over. Thank you for being our guest in our home. The stories, the laughter, the heartaches at times, and the tears that were shed. Your presence was a gift to us in more ways than you can imagine. And I know that I'm not the only one who's experienced that. I know that many of you have talked about when folks have come over, you have been blessed immeasurably by inviting a guest into your home. And so I ask you the question, who might be sitting around you? Who might God be laying on your heart for you to invite into your home and share a meal together with? What might God do in the gift of healing to your life? Who knows? Let me also say that healing may also come about. This experience just happened this past week. Hugh Autry, who's one of our deacons, said, "Hey, Chris, there's a guy here that I meet with on a regular basis, and he's from Pittsburgh. You want to meet him?" Well, he believes black and gold just like I do. So, yes, of course. And so Hugh and I went off to meet this fellow. And I don't know what sort of gift of healing that we offered, but he was glad to see us. And so I encourage you, who knows what gift of healing you too may offer to someone. And so this third way that I believe Jesus provides rest in the fullness of our lives is, of course, by most articulated in our text, is by spending time with God and listening for his direction. And so to help you out with that understanding, I would like to read to you a story from an author. Her name is Mary Gee. I think this is the only book she's ever written. Well, anyway, she was a missionary in India for 38 years. So she's got some street cred, you know? And she was there from 1924 to 1962. So let me read a short passage from a story there. All right. And she writes it from the first person perspective. Sometimes high school graduates came to ask me to put them through college. One day a student came and told me about his deep desire to go to a college. Remember how God had helped me to go to college education. I knew God was able to help this young man if he would seek help and guidance. So I told him, I have no money to finance your college education, but if it is God's will for you to go to college, God will guide and provide. How does that happen? He asked. Through prayer, listening prayer. God speaks to the mind and the heart when we listen. Then we must obey. I gave him a pencil and paper and asked him to write down the thoughts which came to him, his mind, while they were listening. I also placed a New Testament by him. We were quiet for some time. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you were the words that came to my heart. And so I wrote them down. He had written down two words on the paper. He showed me, that's the name of my uncle, he said. But what could his name have to do with me? He's really actually an enemy of our family. I showed the student what I had written. Love your enemies. Pray for them. That's God's first step for you. Obey it and have quiet time for further guidance. He will lead you step by step as you obey. Well, this all seems very strange and new to me, but I will seek and obey, for these thoughts are certainly not mine. They must truly be God's. He promised to seek further guidance daily and often, and to ask the Lord's help to obey. Then he left. After 3 months, a letter came from the Gunther College. This fellow had written that he prayed for his uncle and asked for Christ's love for him. Then one day, he had clear guidance to go and see his uncle. He lived in a town about 50 miles away. He had never seen his uncle because his father and him were still bitter enemies. He obeyed his guidance and went. When he arrived at his uncle's home, he was greatly surprised to see his nephew. He invited him in and asked for him to tell him why he had come. "It's this way," the young man had said. "I have a great desire to have a college education. I went to a missionary who taught me to listen to God for guidance. The first guidance was to love you and pray for you. I think God did not want a hard spot in my heart. The second guidance was to go and see you. So I have just obeyed God. So I shall now no longer trouble you. I will go back. You have kindly invited me in. I know that God will lead me to his third step of his plan, because I have continued to obey him." The uncle looked upon his nephew and loved him. All the hatred was gone. Then he said, "I have no son. I have no children. But from this day forth, you will be my son, and I will send you to college." And so the uncle did this. The nephew finished his college courses, and his uncle continued to pay on through a master's degree in education. And this young man became a teacher in a mission college, and indeed was used by God to help many students find God and his guidance for their lives. "This thing I command to you," Jeremiah 7:23 says, "this thing I command to you, listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Of those who have heard Lisa and I's testimony know that as we read this book greatly helped us understand more and more stories. It's funny how testimony does that it really shapes our lives. And that's really how we ended up here. We listened to God, and God in his incredible movement brought us all the way across the states to come here to Fresno. And so I say this. I know that many of you have full lives. Many of you desire to have rest. And so it's my hope today that you hear that God offers both fullness and rest, but both are only found in God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we thank you that you offer us rest. Move in our hearts, that, Lord, we may be quick to hear and quick to obey. Lord, thank you for your word and for the testimonies that you've given us. Amen. I'll invite Jeremy.